Started off this morning, need to move this a little bit further up here. So Brian started this morning talking about getting the preached word out, the lived word out, and what I wanted to do, or what he's asked me to do, is talk about the now. Okay, we need to get the printed word out. And so this week, as we talk about this week, if we look at this week, I mean, we're only on Monday. We still have several days to go. It's one of the most important weeks in the life of HBF. The reason we call it a vision conference is because we're putting a vision on what God wants us to do, where He wants us to go. And so our heart and our mind should be squarely on the task of doing what the Lord commanded us to do. And you already saw that just a few minutes ago. You heard it from Brian. You know, Matthew chapter 28, the Great Commission, we call it. And I'm not going to dwell on that at all, but that's a great place to start because, you know, he gave us some things to think about regarding the preached word, getting it out. You know, he talked about dying daily. He talked about being all in. And that's something that's hard for us to do in the society that we live in, right, in this Laodicean church age. You know, I mean, as much as we want to be Philadelphian in our church, it's really easy to be Laodicean in our life. And so we have to constantly do what Paul said, die daily. We have to constantly be all in. Every morning we get up and we say, Lord, I'm in today. And we need to say it as much to him as to ourselves that we're in today. He talked about the word going first and prioritizing the word. And so in order to complete that great commission, you know, God has given us two tools. He's given us two tools to get the great commission out. He's given us a voice, which every one of us, for the most part, I think everybody here has a voice. And he's given us something to say. He's given us a word to say. And without those two tools, we really can't do the Great Commission. We can't follow the Great Commission. We can't do anything for the Lord without that. And so what I want to do is just take some time this morning and kind of look at the critical importance of getting the printed word out to the world. Because it's necessary to get it out there. In every instance, when you share, when Brian's talking about we got to evangelize, you know, how did you say it? We're deep in disciples? Is that the phrase you use? We're deep, and so we need to flip that, and we need more disciples than we need disciplers, and the only way we're going to do that is to get out there and use our voice and communicate the word, and share the word, and so. In every instance, when we're ministering to others and we're sharing the gospel, we're doing it with the spoken word and the written word because it can't be done any other way than that. Romans chapter 10, verse 14. Everybody's familiar with this passage of scripture. Romans chapter 10 and verse 14 says, how then shall they call on him whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? You have to have a voice. The preacher is the voice. And not just pastor. Every one of us are a preacher. Paul said to Timothy, and you know, I love the book of 1 and 2 Timothy, and I like to replace Timothy with my name as a reminder that that letter is to me. And so you ought to do the same thing to yourself. And it says, so Paul wrote to Randy and said, preach the word, long before I became a missionary or a pastor. He was telling me to preach the word. He's telling you to preach the word. But it also says in Romans 10:17, so faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So you need the preacher, but you need the word that the preacher is supposed to be saying. We don't need to be preaching anything. I mean, you can talk about social issues and the way that our society is all messed up and all that stuff. But at the end of the day, you're only comparing that to what the Word of God says. So preach the Word. Let the Word take care of itself. Let the Word take care of the people's issues and deal with the things that they need to. So it's imperative, though, that we grasp the need to get the Word of God into places and to people who lack access to it. We had Joe Hendricksman here, Sid Madden here. Those two guys, they just have encouraged me in the things that they're doing. I just met Joe for the first time yesterday. Sid. I just met him for the first time yesterday. I've been talking to him for 2 years on the phone, though. And he's telling me things that they're doing with his ministry, Gospel Transport, and I'm like, I want to get in on that. I want our church to get in on that. And then I find out that he's connected to Joe and he's sending Bibles to Joe. And Joe's been here before. He was at our Bible conference, I think, 3 years ago. And I found out that he has a connection with Bearing Precious Seed. And I'm like, he's sending Bibles to them, and I want to send Bibles to them. We got to get together. Amen. You know, and so then I'm finding out some numbers. And think, 20,000 Bibles. And I'm thinking about all the equipment that we have out there in the Army right now that's sitting idle today. It's sitting idle for weeks and for months. And I'm like, we got to use the capacity that we've got. We've got to get the word printed. We got to get it out. I almost bought a printer. It freaked everybody out when I almost bought that printer. Me too. But one day God will give us the print. Right now we're just assembling. That's okay. But the point is we've got to get the word of God to people who lack access to the word of God. We've got to get it out. The word, as Brian said, has to go first. It has to go out. It has to do that. So now, this mission conference, we call it a vision conference because while it's a missions conference, we're not trying to convince people to surrender to the mission field. We're not looking for people to come up here and fall on their knees and say, Lord, send me. I mean, we'll take you if you say that. We want you to say that, but that's not the focus of this conference. Our conference is focusing on trying to get you to move to doing the things that God wants. Step up and step out and do what God wants you to do. We need people to commit to getting the preached word and the printed word to the world. And if that means going, go. If that means staying, stay. But get the word preached and printed into the hands of people who need it, wherever they are, wherever they may be. The very heartfelt desire of every person claiming to be a Christian and having Christ as Savior, their heartfelt desire must be getting the preached word and the printed word into the ears, the hearts, and the minds of every single person on this planet. Now, I know you can't reach every single person. I can't reach every single person. There's 7+ billion people on the planet. But that ought to be our desire. We should wake up in the morning, we should go to bed at night thinking about the 7.3 billion people on this planet and the almost 4 billion of them that don't know Jesus Christ as Savior. Now that sounds like a big topic, and it is a big topic. But if every one of us had that heart, we would pray that way, we would work that way, we would be all in on the things that we need to do. Throughout the Bible, we see verses all the time that cry out for us to hear God speak. We want to hear from God. We want God to say something. And just those two phrases alone, hear the word or hear the voice, it's over 45 times in the Bible. And there's all kinds of variations of that. I couldn't even begin to calculate the different variations of hear from God. All right? And so they're all over the place in the Bible, and we know that, and we should have our ears tuned to listening to what God has to say. The preached word is powerful, right? It's quick. It's sharp. It's as sharp as a two-edged sword. It's sharper than a two-edged sword. And everybody needs to hear the word of God preached. But there's also a lot of verses in the Bible that talk about a need for the written word. And that's really kind of what I want to focus on this morning for the time that I have. The written word gives everybody the chance to have the truth of the certainty of the words. So many of you are probably familiar with Proverbs chapter 22 and verses 20 and 21. It says, have not I written to thee excellent things and counsels in knowledge that I might make thee know the certainty of the words of truth, that thou mightest answer the words of truth to them that send unto thee. That's a great passage of Scripture. We use that. In fact, if many of you or several of you have been, and some of you at least know about the Living Faith Fellowship Certainty Conference that takes place once a year in New Philadelphia, Ohio, First Baptist Church there, the certainty of the words of truth. And this is the passage that they use, the verses that they use, because we're looking for having a certainty of the word. And I tell you what, if you don't have the certainty of the words of truth, what do you have? You really don't have a whole lot. But I want you to turn over to the book of Luke for just a minute, because this is kind of where I want to jump off of. Luke chapter 1, verses 1 to 4. And I want to just look at these four verses, and I want to talk about the Word First Bible Publishing Ministry from the position of somebody like Luke and what Luke had to say in the first four verses of his gospel that he wrote. So he says in Luke, verse 1, says, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which are most surely believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word, it seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the very first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed." So Luke also talks about the reason that he's writing this letter, he's writing this gospel message, he's relating the story of the ministry of Jesus Christ, is so that you and I could know the certainty of things. And that's the reason that God gave you the word. You know what? If God had not given you a written word, you would never know about God. You would never know the certainty of him. I mean, I know that the Bible teaches in Romans chapter 1 that the invisible things of him are clearly seen by the things that he has created, so you can know that there is a God. But that special revelation of God is in the written word of God. He spoke to men and moved in men to write, and they wrote so that you could know the certainty of the words of truth. And the best way for people, I mean, Brian was even talking about people that maybe they have a little bit of light, but they don't have all of the certainty of the light. But even with them, they were willing to die. But they, you know, you can think about them. They have some of the light. They don't have all of the light. They were willing to go all in. And we should go all in too, just like what Luke is talking about here. So I just want to kind of look at his opening remarks, and I want to recognize that he's capturing the very reason that we have a ministry at this church called Word First Bible Publishing. We're committed, this church is committed, to getting the printed word into the hands of as many people as possible, so that when men and women have preached the word, they can have a printed word that they can give them the certainty of the truth of what they just preached. That's what we want to do. Now, we have a lot of holes in the ability to make that happen. Brian talked about translation. He just mentioned it. He didn't even really get a chance to get into translation work at all, or the discussion of translation. But just so you know, there's about 7,000 languages in the world, and there's only about, I think if I remember my numbers, about 750 to 800 languages that have a complete Bible. And there's only about 3,300 languages that have a part of the Bible. So that means about half the languages don't have anything in the Word of God. So I just mentioned that just so that you can pray more specifically about God raising up people in your churches, in this church, that maybe one day somebody would say, "I want to be a translator," and go off and translate the Word of God someplace. Okay, so Paul declared in 2 Corinthians 13 that at the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word is established. Remember when he said that? So you have the spoken word, and then you have the written word, and the word now is established. There's a witness of each other there, and they've communicated to each other. John chapter 17 and verse 17, "Thy word is truth," he said. And we commit to preaching the word and printing the word so that everybody can have the assurity of having the truth and have the certainty of the truth. So verse 1 and verse 2, we'll just start with that. He says again, "For as much as many have taken in hand to set forth in order a declaration of those things which were most assuredly believed among us, even as they delivered them unto us, which from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word." So Luke points out here at the very first, in these first two verses, that others have gone before him and written. The word has already been written down in some places and gone out as wit to people who are witnesses of the truth. And he sets forth now in the declaration of the things that are true. And so the motivation for HBF's ministry, the motivation for Word First ministry, came from the influence of other men. Men who have gone before us to do the work that needed to be done so that we could have a Bible. Now, we want to follow in their footsteps. Their faithful effort stirred my heart. I'll tell you what. Brian talked about Rochanga and how we met him and his story. By the way, you can see his story in a movie. I think it's called The Other Side of the Mountain. It's like a 1970s movie. You can probably find it on Netflix. I just tell you to watch that movie because it gives you everything. And then we went to meet this guy in And it was incredible. But there's others as well, not just him. There's other people who did what Luke said. It seemed to me good also, they said. And that's what we said. It's, you know what? It seems like a good idea. We should be doing the Word of God. We should be printing the Word of God. We should be publishing the Word of God. We need to be getting the Word of God out. So there's an importance in our biblical heritage that everybody needs to understand here. And so when you go back and you look, history teaches us of the great men of the faith who had a hand in producing what you have on your lap today, or maybe in your iPad or your iPhone or whatever. I still prefer the printed page. I have a Bible app and I use it, but I like the Bible. I like to hold the printed page in my hand. I like to see it. The invention of the printing press, Brian mentioned that, it was in 1450. That spurred a rapid rate of distribution of the Word of God. If it wasn't for printing, we'd still be trying to figure out how to get Bibles across town, let alone across the world. You know, so the printing press was vital to getting the Word of God out. And most everybody here ought to be. So that's why I threw the list up, because maybe you're not familiar with this list of how we got to get a King James Bible. And so just real quickly, I'll just run through the list. Wycliffe's English translation of 1384 was the first complete handwritten English Bible to be in existence. And so that was great. The problem with that is his English was not as English as our English is. Is that a good way to say that? His English wasn't as good as our English. Maybe it was better, I don't know. Then from there, in 1526, Tyndale, his New Testament, that was the first one ever printed, actually printed using a printing press, was Tyndale's Bible, his New Testament and part of the Old Testament. And then Miles Coverdale took Tyndale's work and he added to it, and he completed the first English Bible in 1535, the complete whole Bible. You know what we're doing? We're getting ready to change the world here by what God is doing through these men. And then you had John Rogers, who produced the Thomas Matthew Bible in 1537. Then the Great Bible in 1539. The Great Bible was the first Bible to be allowed to be used in public use. So that was the Bible. It's called a Great Bible because it was like three times bigger than this. It weighed 50 pounds, I think. And it was available, though, to anybody. The churches they remained open all day long. You could come into the church and read the Bible anytime you wanted to. The Geneva Bible was completed in 1560. It was the first Bible to have verses in it and that kind of division, and there's a lot of history with that. Then you got the Bishop's Bible, and then finally you got the King James Bible. But if you go back and, okay, so we have this list, but I mean, we could spend hours talking about the sacrifice of these men who labored and gave their life, many cases, to produce a printed Bible so that you could have the certainty of the words of truth. That ought to be enough motivation for you right now to get involved in making sure the Bible is printed in every language possible, just because of what they did. I mean, they were burned at the stake, they were strangled, they were drawn and quartered, they were brutally, brutally tortured because of their belief in the Word of God. But if it wasn't for them, you wouldn't have a Bible today in your hands. They made all kinds of sacrifices for the printed word, and we must never forget them, and we must never ignore them. We need to remember. That's why I wanted to bring them out right now to you, because you don't forget. There's a heritage to your Bible. And a lot of us don't realize where our Bible even comes. We think we get our Bible at the bookstore. And we do. You can go down and buy a Bible at the bookstore, but that's not really where your Bible came from. So the sacrifice made was important. And if it wasn't for men like Tyndale, so Tyndale had a determination to cast off the shackles of the lies and the deception of that was out there about the Bible. And many of you may know this quote. I just love this quote. I'm going to put this up here for you. This is found in Fox's Book of Martyrs about the life of Tyndale. He said, Master Tyndale happened to be in the company of a learned man. So they're sitting there having dinner, talking. Tyndale believes that everybody should have a Bible. The other guy, not so much. And he says, they were disputing with him. It drove him to the issue that the learned man said this. This is what the learned guy said. We were better be without God's law than the Pope's. Well, you know what he's saying there is it's better to have the Pope's commandment than the Lord's commandment. And I love what Tyndale said to him. He says, hearing that, he said, I defy the Pope and all his laws. If God spare my life ere many years, I will cause a boy that driveth the plow shall know more of the scripture than thou doest. And you know what he did after he said that? He printed the Bible. He said, I'm going to make sure that everybody knows the certainty of the word of truth, and I'm going to make a Bible available to as many people as possible. That was his motivation. That kind of stuff fires me up. It ought to fire you all up. You have a Bible. You have the certainty of the words of truth. You have God's word, the creator of the universe, the source of all power and authority. You have his word, and we should be fired up to give it to somebody else. The printing press was a really big deal. And with that printing press, the word of God went around the world. During this time, the Bible believers, the churches, had responsibility for keeping the word of God. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, for we know not many, or for we were not as many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we Christ. So as we follow Tyndale's and others' examples, we need to be vigilant because, see, in the midst of all of this, there's a deceiver out there. There's somebody that's trying to hinder the work that gets done. There's somebody who's trying to stop what's being done. Sometimes by persecution, death, destruction, sometimes just by distraction. We get distracted so easily in this world. I mean, I think every single American has a form of ADHD these days. Because you got Twitter and I don't even know all the stuff that you got. I try to stay off of it just so that I don't get bound up in it. I stopped posting on Facebook. I still look at it, unfortunately. You got to get away from that kind of stuff because it's nothing but a distraction. And when you get to, then you get into all the comment wars, you know? And then, you know, like you're going to convince somebody, you don't even know that person. You have no relationship with this person. Why even comment on what they said? Just give them the word. Anyway, so there is a weakness, though, in our heritage. So we got the strength, we've got the men, we've got the examples, but we have the weakness, too. Because it wasn't very long ago that the role of Bible publishing that was supposed to be responsibility of the Bible believers, it was taken over by the Bible societies and the publishing houses, and the New Testament church abdicated their responsibility for keeping the Word of God. And they gave it up. They stopped being responsible for the Bible. In 1804, the first widespread influential Bible society was formed called the British and Foreign Bible Society. Shortly after that, the American Bible Society was formed in 1816. Now, this is just a bunch of history, but you need to understand what's happening here because this is why we need to do what we're doing. This is why every church ought to do what we're doing. Initially, these Bible publishing societies, they had an admirable purpose. They were getting the Bible out to the masses. But from its start, in 147 Bible societies were formed, and then eventually they all became part of the United Bible Society. And if you know anything about the United Bible Society, they're a critical text. They're not King James text. They're not TR text. They have stolen the responsibility of the churches to do what we're supposed to be doing, is making sure that we can deliver the certainty of the words of truth. When they started, the Bible Society was only about the distribution of the King James Bible. That's what usually happens. They start off admirably. They start off wanting to distribute the King James Bible. But when they started moving into Europe, most of European countries were Catholic, and so they ended up having to compromise with the Catholic Church. So, yeah, you got to put the Apocrypha back in there. You got to make sure it's part of it. You got to maybe change some text and stuff like that. And so they worked out a compromise with the Catholic Church. And by the year 1831, they were letting anybody be a part of the United Bible Society or all of these Bible societies, Unitarians, Catholics, it didn't matter. They could all be part of it, and it just corrupted everything. But then churches are now letting the Bible societies do what they were supposed to be doing. So the weakness in our Bible heritage is this. We started letting a bunch of unsaved bookmarkers tell us where we could find truth, but their preaching and their printing was a fraud. We let them tell us where the truth was going to be found. We let them market to us what they considered truth, and we bought it. And in many cases, we bought it hook, line, and sinker. And we've allowed that to happen, and we've got to stop that. Bible translating today is pretty much under the private domain of Bible societies and parachurch groups instead of the priesthood of believers in Bible-believing churches. Bible societies thrive because Laodicean churches have failed to reach the world with the Word of God, and they've given up the responsibility for protecting and caretaking of the Word of God. We know what we need to do. We need to take back our responsibility. We need to take back our responsibility. We need to take back the task. Scripture commands God's people to keep and to care for God's Word. In Deuteronomy chapter 31 and verse 26, it says, "Take this book of the law and put it in the sight of the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, that it may be there for a witness against thee." We've been commanded from the Old Testament to hang on to the Word of God. You're the priesthood of believers today. And we're supposed to be keeping the Word of God. We're supposed to be protecting the Word of God. We're supposed to be distributing the Word of God. You know, somebody, where can I get a Bible? Well, go down to Mardell's. No, that's not the answer. Go to the church. Go to the church and get the Bible. You ought to be able to walk into any church and say, "I need a Bible," and they ought to be able to hand you one. But, well, I don't know. I don't know. That's what a lot of them do. Just before his arrest, if you look over at John chapter 17 for just a minute, just before Jesus Christ was arrested, he was praying for every one of us. Remember that? In John chapter 17, he goes and he's praying. He says something just incredibly, it's just spot on about what I'm talking about. He says in John 17, verse 8, he says this, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me." They had the certainty of the words of truth. You know what? Jesus Christ was praying that, hey, I gave them the word. I gave it to them. They received it from me. Now they're, you know what? When you've received something from Christ, you're the possessor of it. You're responsible for what he's given to you. You know, you didn't save yourself, but you're responsible for your salvation, and you work out your own salvation in fear and trembling by telling other people how they can get saved. And we need to tell other people about, here's the certainty of the words of truth. Where can I find God's word? Well, I don't know. We got this Bible, and we got this one here. And usually what I do is I look at them, and the one that I feel better about, that's the one I choose. That's not how we should do it. Here's the certainty of the words of truth. Let me give it to you. Why? Because we received it. Remember what? Look over at 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Thessalonians 2, 13. They received the word of God. I love this passage. If I can get to it real quick here. 1 Thessalonians 2, 15. 2, 13, sorry. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which ye heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. When you receive the word, when Jesus Christ is praying that they receive the word, he wasn't just praying for his disciples, he was praying for you and me, even knowing that one day you would receive it as the word of God, as it is in truth, the word of God. Why don't we live as if it's the truth of the word of God? Not only that, let me see where I'm at here on my notes here. I'm a little bit behind. Okay, so not only have we received it the way the Thessalonians did it, we were entrusted with keeping those words. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 20. O Timothy, keep that which is committed to thy trust, avoiding profane and vain babblings and oppositions of science falsely so called. Keep that which is committed to your trust. When I read 1 Timothy, like I said earlier, look at Randy, I've given you the word. Keep it. Keep it. It's been committed to you. Keep it. And then later on, you know what he says? He says you need to keep it until the appearing of Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians 6:14, thou shalt keep this commandment without spot, That means no filth in the word, no changing in the word, no modification of the word. Keep it without spot, unrebukable. The word of God is rebuked a lot these days because people don't know what the word of God's truth is, because there's so many different Bibles out there that you can't know what the truth is as far as the world is concerned. But you and I, we know what the truth is. Unrebukable until what? Until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have to, as a church, as a believer, we have to reclaim our role as because the Bible Society, this is why. Let me just show you this picture. This is Thomas Nelson's website. And let's see if I can. Okay, so over here it says King James Bible, beautiful, trustworthy, timeless. New King James, beautiful, trustworthy, today. NIV, NASB, NC, I don't even know what that is. NCV, sound like a disease. You go to Thomas, they don't even know what the truth is. They'll just print you anything you want. You buy it, they'll print it. They don't. That's just Thomas. I mean, there's Zondervan and there's Nelson and there's this and there's that and there's these other. Why do we let them do that to us? Why do we let the publishing houses tell us what we're supposed to believe is the truth? We've got to claim our role back again. And that's what happened. And this is another place where I'm just fired up about this whenever I think about it. I'm encouraged by churches that did start reclaiming their rightful role as possessors and distributors of the Word of God. Back in 1962, and I'll just kind of briefly run through this as a history. I don't have any PowerPoint for this, but there was a pastor by the name of Don Frazier who was a pastor of a church in Bowie, Texas, and he went across the border into Mexico in 1962 to visit a missionary. He got down there, and he, you know, pastors, this is what pastors do. Well, missionary, how can I help you? You know, what can I send you? What can I do for you? How can I pray for you? And he said, I just need Bibles. The missionary said, I just need Bibles. And so Don Frazier goes back home and says, we need to get Bibles to the missionaries because that's the one thing that's going to make a difference. And so when he came home, he began to call on like-minded churches to cooperate in raising funds to buy Bibles and to pay for them to be shipped down to Mexico. You know what he did? He did like any good Christian would do. He called the publishing houses and Bible societies and said, hey, can you sell me some Bibles and I'll ship them down to this missionary. And so that's what he did. He was working with the American Bible Society and the World Home Bible League. And he was using those groups to, because, you know, all he was doing, raising money, buying a Bible and having it shipped. Then one day, he's talking to the missionary, and the missionary says, why are you sending me NIVs, NASBs? He says, well, I'm not. I'm telling, they're supposed to be sending King James. Well, they stopped sending him King James Bible. They were sending him what they wanted him to have. And he said, that's it, we're done. 2 weeks later, the way I understand the story, 2 weeks later, Dr. Charles Keene called Don Frazier and said, hey, I understand what's going on. We will print your Bibles for you. And that's how that got started. That's how Bearing Precious Seed got started. That was the starting of it. Here's the cool thing about it. I didn't know this until just yesterday, that Joe's wife, Amy, her grandfather worked directly with Charles Keene. His name was Carlos Demeris. I didn't know that name in the history of all of this. And that's, I mean, so they're here now. That connection is here. I just think that's so cool. I'm more fired up now about doing Bibles. And so, in fact, I went to Joe and I said, Joe, can you make sure I get the names right and get this? So what did he do? He says, here, talk to Dr. Keene. He puts me on the phone with Dr. Keene this morning. Whoa, okay, I'm holy ground here. I better be careful what I'm saying. But it was pretty cool. Okay, so he started what we know today as Bearing Precious Seed in 1973. In 1968, there was another Bible publishing ministry started called Bible Literature Missionary Foundation by Bobby Lamon. And they now work in Shelbyville, Tennessee. They basically do the same type of thing. There's probably, I don't know, 10, 15 churches that do print like Bearing Precious Seed does. And there's about a half a dozen churches like us that assemble Bibles. And then there's ones that do a lot of John and Romans and those kind of things. But I'm fired up about that because I see that people are doing what we're supposed to be doing. We're supposed to be giving the certainty of the Word of God to people. And Luke goes on. But go back to Luke again. Luke goes on in verse 3. There's a picture, by the way, of some of the men that were involved in that first starting there. You can't see in the picture, but they have their hand on a mimeograph machine. If you went to school in the 60s and 70s, you remember the mimeograph machine. That's what they used to print the first Bibles. That mimeograph machine is still that first Bible in Milford. If you wanted to go there, you could see it. Anyway, Luke chapter 1, verse 3 says this. It seemed good to me, Luke said. Seemed good to me also, having had perfect understanding of all things from the first, to write unto thee in order, most excellent Theophilus. Seemed good to me too. Seemed good to me too when I came to Brian and I said, Brian, we need to start printing or doing Bible conferences and having and doing assembly and putting Bibles together and shipping them out to different places. And it wasn't hard to convince him. He says, yeah, let's do it. And so we started. So we took up the mantle. We took up the mantle of doing this. And what faithful with least, faithful with much. We're just doing as best we can. Making it work any way we can. We've been doing this now for 10 years. We started producing Bibles on an annual basis with the desire to share the Word of God with the world. From the beginning, our vision has been to honor God by publishing and sharing His Word in written form. And we know that a lot of people like to use iPads and some sort of mobile device and all that. And there's places for all of that. But there's good reason for using that. But let me just say this. God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 17, verse 14, he said, write this for a memorial in a book. Write it in a book. He didn't say digitize it and email it. He said, write it in a book and then give it away. Use it for a purpose. Use it in remembrance, charging people before the Lord that they strive not about words of no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. He says, you've got to have the printed book. You've got to have the printed book. Not only that, but there's a lot of people in the world that just, you know, have you ever tried to take notes in your Bible reading program on your phone? Maybe some of them may have the ability to do that, but most of them don't. And you know how hard it is to share? You know? It said that over, on average, about 7 people read a Bible, a printed Bible. You might be able to share your phone. How many of you want to share your phone with 10 people? Just pass it around and share it. Go ahead, it's okay. No, nobody wants to do that. Okay, so anyway, this verse, Exodus 17, 14, is the first time that God told man to write. And the reason that he said to write was to rehearse it in the ears of others. And the word rehearse simply means to put or to set or to place in order or to remember. To rehearse is to remember. You write it down to remember it. God commanded us to write his words as a means of putting his word into the ears of the hearers so they remember what God said. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 14. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. So we have several goals in this ministry to try to get accomplished. What we do, our heart, obviously, is to produce printed texts of the Holy Bible for distribution. We do it to distribute it out of the ministries of our church. Every ministry of our church has access to Bibles. They can come out to our shop out here. We call it the Armory. They can come out here anytime and get Bibles. Come into the office, we have Bibles. They can take Bibles anytime they want. I think your husband takes them and puts them in his office and gives them away to his clients. Other people have done that too. I think Suzanne has done the same type of thing. We just give Bibles away. We started putting discipleship lessons inside the Bible and gluing them into the front cover of the Bible because the jail wouldn't let us bring our discipleship books in. So, okay, well, we can bring a Bible. Okay, so it has extra pages in it. You know, that's okay. But we also do projects in partnership with like-minded churches. And our real heart is to support missionaries and ministries worldwide through a network of partnering churches. We want to help people like Joe. We want to help people like Bob Weston in Jamaica. We want to help anybody and everybody, if we can, as long as we can, as best we can, to get that done. To date, over the last 10 years, we've, just in this church, have produced 189,442 scriptures for distribution. 189,000. That's pretty cool. We've done, let me back up here. We've done English, Spanish, Portuguese, Romanian, Arabic, French, Ilongo, and Burmese. Those languages. Sometimes we do them multiple different languages. We kind of go all over the place. Going back over the entire history of this ministry, because this ministry wasn't born out of this church. This ministry was transferred to this church because, unfortunately, and I probably shouldn't say this. I won't say it. I'll just leave it alone. This ministry got transferred to this church. We'll just leave it at that. But this ministry, going back 30-plus years, has done over 700,000 scriptures. And all just assembling, not even printing, just assembling. That's an incredible amount of numbers. We have these projects coming up this year. So far, the list is going to grow. And we're looking at doing 48,000 Bibles just this year alone. 250 Bibles for Harvest Baptist Church. 3,000 John and Romans for Harvest Baptist Church. 20,000 Japanese New Testaments. Still waiting on the translation work to be finished, and we're going to do that project. 12,000 Ilongo Bibles for the Philippines. 10,000 Russian Bibles for our Fall Bible Conference for Ukraine. 650 for Jackson County Jail. 250 for Downtown Baptist in Ocala, Florida. 1,000 Bibles for Bob Weston in Jamaica. 750 Spanish Bibles for Joe. That's all we could get from them right now, brother. I'm sorry. We'd do 7,500 if they'd give them to me. One project that we're trying to negotiate with, we are trying to work with the one Bible society that has remained faithful to the true word, and that's the Trinitarian Bible Society. They are about the only Bible society out there that is fixed and firm on the Textus Receptus. And so we're working with them and with Bearing Precious Seed to try to do a project in the Chichewa language, which is in Malawi and Zambia. And we want to do a project for them and get those shipped out over there too. I don't know when that's going to happen. That translation project is still underway. But that's just what's on the list for today. I don't even know what God will bring to us next month because I get calls all the time about people inquiring. You know, they throw out a number, and sometimes they call back, sometimes they don't. But in any case, how do we get a project started? Psalm chapter 145, verse 16 says, "Thou openest thine hand and satisfy the desire of every living thing." The work of putting God's word together is extremely satisfying. I'll tell you what, everybody that's involved in the Bible ministry, the Bible team, they find it extremely satisfying to do. They're willing to do what they need to do to be able to put Bibles together. And at the same time, we have a process, so just so you know what it takes. This is just a really broad overview just for anybody wondering what it takes. So first off, we have to have a destination. We have to have a destination in mind. I've got some New Testaments in the armory right now that don't have a destination, and I feel so sorry for them. They're like homeless children. They don't have a place to go. So be in prayer that God would give us a place for those New Testaments to go. And then funding. Somebody has to pay for it. I'm going to give them away to the missionary, but unfortunately, paper costs money. And so we have to fund it, and then we have to do the work. Partnering with sponsoring churches or just any time we do schedule, you're welcome to come and lay your hands on Scripture and put them together. And then we got to ship it to its final destination. I'll give you one example real quick. So Bill Barker sitting back here in a blue shirt here, and Bill and Terry are getting ready to go to the Philippines. After producing 12,000 of those Bibles this year, they're going to chase them down and follow them to the Philippines and distribute them. So there's got to be a shipping process, and he's involved in the shipping of those Bibles, in addition to 150,000 John and Romans that are going with it and all of that. And then once you get there, there's a distribution to the end. I just added number 5 because of what they're doing. You know, wouldn't that be great if you could, you know, for your church or this church, you know, put Bibles together and then chase them down and follow them where they're going and be a part of giving them out. That would be a cool thing. Actually, we do that every time we take an English Bible from this church and go and give it to somebody like at the jail or give it to somebody at work or give it to somebody at, on the street or at the gas station. Got to do that. Just, you know, give out. Just here, have a Bible while they're pumping gas. They're not going anywhere. Their cars shut off. So, okay. So anyway, the reason for back in Luke, the reason for this, Luke chapter 1, verse 4, he says this. I'm going to write all of this for this purpose, verse 4, that thou mightest know the certainty of those things wherein thou hast been instructed. So assembling Bibles is extremely satisfying, but what is even more important than satisfaction is the knowledge that the Word of God has gone out to accomplish God's purpose. That's what's satisfying. That I would know that they now have access to the certainty of the words of truth. When we give out the Word of God, it produces life. Isn't that an awesome thing? The Word of God is the producer of life. When the apostles were hindered in the preaching of the Word of God in the early chapters of the book of Acts, the angel of the Lord came down and directed them, speak the words of life to the people. He said in Acts chapter 5, verse 20, go, stand and speak in the temple to the people all the words of this life. John chapter 6, Brian referenced this when Jesus Christ had given this long dissertation in John chapter 6. And in verse 67, he looks at Peter and says, are you going to go away too? And Peter looks at him and says, why would I go away? You have the words of life. The Word of God produces life. When we give out the Bible, when we give out the Word of God, you know what? We see the power of God at work. Romans chapter 1, verse 16, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul said, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And he said to the Thessalonians in chapter 1, verse 5, for our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. That's the same word as certainty, right? A much assurance, as you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. When we give the Word of God out, we see victory over sin and over death. Right? In John chapter 16 and verse 33, he says, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me ye might have peace in the world. Ye shall see tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. When we give the certainty of the words of truth, people know that God has overcome everything that's going on in their life. And they can have victory. When we give the Word of God out, we expose the lost to truth. See where we got? There we go. God is active in creation. That's what the Bible says. You don't get that anyplace else. God is active in your salvation, according to Romans chapter 10, verse 17. You don't get that anyplace else. God has the power to heal, Matthew chapter 8. You don't get that anyplace else. God is all powerful. He's all authoritative. It is the structure of truth by which all things are upheld, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3. It is His Word that upholds everything. And when we give the certainty of the Word of God to somebody, they can be assured of that very fact. And lastly, when somebody says to you, and you probably have had this said in some way, shape, or form, show me Jesus, show me God, what do? We turn to the pages of our Bible and introduce them to Jesus Christ. That is the only place you can really go to show them Jesus Christ. You have to go to the Word of God. It's quite literally the embodiment of Jesus Christ in the life of the Christian today. John chapter 1, verse 14, the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And what we have today is what He's left for us. We have His Word. And there is nothing that you can give to anybody else that is going to supersede this Word. It's just going to steal it if you don't give them the Word. Okay, so the Bible is clear on this. There's people all over the place that need to hear the Bible. They need to have the Bible. They have it in their possession. And this is the point of God's mission. Whether you teach it in the E-Wing or you evangelize on the streets of London or you do whatever you do, there are souls that need to hear the Word of God. There are souls that need to be impacted. And go giving a John and Romans to somebody after you've given them the gospel, now they have two witnesses. When they walk away from you, they have the certainty of the truth of what you just said. They can read it for themselves. And we should print that, whether we're doing a John and Romans or a whole Bible. You know, you preach the gospel to somebody, you share the truth with somebody, you take 5 minutes and you give them the gospel, and then you hand them a Bible. That'll shock them. Because probably nobody's ever given them a Bible after witnessing to them. Give them a Bible. Because I know that's what you do in Mexico, right? You give Bibles away. You said something last night, you had a 48-foot trailer. How much of that stuff you still have left? Not much. So it's been given out. Sid Madden and his team of people, they take There's 1.5 million tracks in that trailer out there going to Mexico. A million, and then I don't know how many John and Romans are in there. Tons of them. There's 14,000 pounds worth of stuff in there. He told me that that would be gone in 1.5 months. We'll just make more. It's like Lay's potato chips. We'll make more. It's okay. In his first letter, Peter wrote that through the gospel, we are in possession of a great spiritual blessing. He said in 2 Peter chapter 1, look, turn over there. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4. Whereby are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these ye might be partakers in the of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. We were given exceeding great and precious promises in the Word of God, and now we can be a partaker of the nature of God to give out the Word of God to others. There's all kinds of promises in the Bible about this kind of thing. That divine nature, that is a sweet thing, and it's freedom from corruption, and it is purifying. But truthfully, unfortunately, many people have come short of its transforming power because they don't have access or they have not been given the certainty of the words of truth. We must embrace the gospel, letting it transform people's lives. But we can only do that if we let it change us too. That's the only way it's going to work. And so we need to be a part of the word transforming others, and we also need to be distributing it for people. So as Christians, we've been given an exceeding great and precious gift. That should not be abdicated to the secular world to let them do it for us. It's so easy to say, well, you can go down to any Christian bookstore and buy a Bible. You can go down to any, you can order it online. Amazon can get you a Bible in 24 hours, and you don't even have to leave your house. But if you don't know what the certainty is, which one do you get? We're going to do everything in this church that we can to get as many scriptures out the door as possible. I don't know what that's going to look like. I have a number in my mind, and I've told our team what that number is. We're about halfway there already. But I'd like to see us running almost every day out here. We need financial support. We need workers. We need destinations. I don't want to just make Bibles just to be making them. I want to have a destination so when they get made, they get out the door as quick as they can. And now I have a transporter that's going to help me get them out the door, or at least get them someplace where if we have to get them across the ocean, whatever that might be look like. Or maybe you just want to get involved in doing that. I'll put a plug in for your ministry here, brother. Maybe you want to drive a truck. You don't have to drive a semi, just something with a trailer, or maybe just covered, pickup with a cap on the back and, take a load of Bibles someplace. Because we need people to move Bibles too. Not only make them, but move them. And so I'll be glad to talk with you about any of our projects or how you can identify a project of your own or whatever that may be. But that's what we're doing. So we have to preach the Word of God, but we also have to print the Word of God. We have to have both. We have to have both witnesses, the vocal Word and the written Word, the printed Word and the preached Word. And we have to have that passion for it. So we got to be all sold out for it. As Brian said, we got to be all in. I don't know where that phrase came from, but I think everybody understands what it means. You got to be completely sold out for doing this kind of thing. You can't go halfway. You've got to go all the way on this thing. Because at the end of your life, what else is there anyway? The Word of God, the souls of men. And that's what we have left. So I'm going to go ahead and pray. What I would like to do after we pray in here, Jason Madden, Sid's son, he's going to be leaving as soon as lunch is over and taking that trailer down to Corpus Christi, where they'll be all that stuff will be unloaded and distributed. And what I'd like for you guys to do, because some of you may have never actually seen what this kind of thing looks like. So he's going to open up his trailer. He's going to let you take a look at what's going on inside there. And then I just want everybody to just put their hands on that trailer and pray over it. Pray for his safety as he's driving. This is a brand new trailer, by the way. They just got it built. It's custom built. Cost them $18,000 to build it. That was more than they were quoted, unfortunately. But if you want to help them with their transportation costs or help them cover the cost of that trailer, I'm sure that Sid would love to help you out, take your money. So just kind of keep that in mind when you're looking at that, because they move millions of scriptures a year. They're doing it all day long, every day. That's all they do. And they just do it for a love offering. And we need to help them out. So let's pray here, then we'll go out there and pray. And I'll just let Sid or Jason, if he's out there, kind of talk a minute. And then you can just lead us in prayer, brother. All right. Father in heaven, Lord, thank you for today. Thank you for loving us. Thank you for giving us the certainty of the words of truth that we might know